As a priest, I meet many new people, which is very enjoyable. One question that I usually ask very politely is, where are you from? So, for instance, a few weeks ago, a gentleman came up and he said, "Oh, that was a marvelous sermon, Father. Very good, jolly good job." I said, "Well, you must be from England. So, where are you from?" "In England." And then last week, a parishioner or a family came up and they said, "Hey, Father, we're new to the area. It's nice to be in your parish." I said, "You must be from New York." Yes, they were. So, you have these people, and we ask, where are you from? But that question comes up in our gospel today. And it's not just a physical question, like where you're living, but it's a question spiritually. Where are you in relationship to God? To really understand this question, we have to go back to the beginning, to really the Genesis. There we find God who created. In his love and in his power, he created all things. Through his word, our Savior Jesus Christ, he put design, purpose, and order in this creation. What he created was good. Now, science can try to fill in details here and there, but when it comes down to where did it all come from, where did this design, not chaos, where did this design, order, and purpose come from, where did life come from, the answer points back to God. More importantly, though, God made us in his divine image. He made us male and female. He gave us not only a rational soul with an intellect so that we could know him, he also gave us a will so that we could freely choose to love him. So therefore, God has offered a special relationship with us. We're called to fall in love with him. But again, that is a free will choice. So we think then of Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve had been given everything, yet Adam and Eve sinned. They wanted to be God, to do their own will, to decide for themselves what's right, what's wrong, to have their kingdom. After they sin, it says they hide from God. And God asks them, "Where are you?" Well, God in his omniscience knows where they are. They're hiding behind the bushes. But spiritually, where were they? They were alienated from God. Yet God still loved them. Keep in mind, as we go through the Old Testament, we see how this alienation caused by sin continues to grow and grow. So much so that it could only be healed, reconciled through an act of God. But because human beings cause the sin, also would take an act of man. So in God's love, Jesus, true God, entered this world becoming true man. He came to perfectly reveal God's love to us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. By his suffering and resurrection, he is the one who has conquered and freed us from sin, suffering, death itself. Our Lord, though, offers us that relationship to be with him, not to be somewhere far away, alienated, to be with him. And so we find in the gospel during the Last Supper, our Lord saying that anyone who loves me will be true to my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our dwelling place with him. Jesus said, "As I abide with the Father, and the Father is in me, and so you too must abide in me." And our Lord says, "I have prepared a place for you in heaven, so that where I am, I will come back to take you with me, so that where I am, you also may be." So where are we supposed to be spiritually? We're supposed to be united with God. Now consider, physically, we ought to know this because we are created in God's image. Each of us here has a God-given dignity. We have purpose. God has willed us to do something good in this life. So that in itself is good. However, God has taken it a step further. He's knocked on the door of our heart. He wants to be truly with us. Where we are, He wants to be. We've responded in faith, and we've been baptized. How beautiful that is, that creation of ourselves has been given a new creation, a spiritual, supernatural life of grace. So through baptism, we became a child of God. The presence of the Holy Trinity, what we call sanctifying grace, has been infused into our soul. We are a temple for the Lord. And so the Lord is truly with us. And then we've also been given all these other graces by our Lord's saving action. We're also a member of the church. So if we want to find where God is present, it's supposed to be within what we call the church, this body of believers. Think of our Catholic Church then. The Second Vatican Council made it very clear that the fullest means of salvation, meaning to get to that place called heaven, subsist within the Catholic Church. That salvation, though, is not just way off. It begins now, being united with the Lord. Not alienated, being united. Where He is, we need to be. And so with that, in our Catholic Church, we have the apostolic authority Jesus gave His apostles. We have the words of sacred Scripture recorded, preserved by the Church, put together in this book we call a Bible. We have the ongoing teaching guided by the Holy Spirit, what we call sacred tradition. We have the sacraments, those instruments of grace to keep us in union with the Lord. We also have each other. And we have all the saints who are interceding for us. Now, this doesn't mean other people can't go to heaven. We leave that to our dear Lord. But the importance is, for us here, we need to remember the fullest means of salvation is within this Catholic Church. Now, this doesn't mean that we're sort of like mercenary. If I do this, 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 I get to go to heaven. No. Our soul has to be where the Lord is. The Lord has to be where our soul is. So Jesus says, strive to enter through that narrow door. The word strive in the original Greek text is agonomatsai, which means to agonize. It was a verb that was used to describe hand-to-hand combat or even Olympic game contests. What our Lord is saying is we have to strive to get through the right path, to get through that narrow door. It doesn't mean that it's hard to do, but it's a straight shot. Just like the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, to get to heaven is a straight shot. Christ has laid it out for us. But we have to put our effort into it. We have to live the faith. We have to embrace that faith. We're the ones that have to deal and strive to overcome our weaknesses. We have to battle our temptations. We do need God's grace. But nevertheless, when we think of it, as St. Paul says in our second passage, when we go through these struggles, when we battle the temptations, we're getting stronger. We're becoming a better disciple. We may at times sin. We may even times go astray. But here, even then, the Lord is giving us the grace to come back, to seek forgiveness, to be reconciled, to come back to the church. He doesn't want us lost. So we have our will at work, but we also have God's grace helping us. And therefore, we strive each day to get through the narrow door. The Lord is with us. Where we are, He is. We want to be where He is. And ultimately, we want to be in heaven with Him. But the day comes, the day of judgment. And so we leave this life and we face judgment. All of us do. We have to account for our lives. And we stand at that door that our Lord describes in the gospel. If our Lord looks upon us and says, here, you're full of grace. Your soul is totally filled with grace. You have followed me. You've lived your life always with me. Where I am, you have always been, and you have been always where I am. Come into the heavenly kingdom. Sit down at the banquet prepared for you. And think of it, having that vision of God, face to face, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, seeing all those angels and saints around us. We can't grasp the beauty of heaven. But when we think of it, doesn't that really begin now? When we think of the gift of the Eucharist, we think of the lives of the saints, the Word of God that we have now. Heaven ought to begin now. Of course, we may end up facing our Lord at that door, and our Lord looks at us and says, well, there's some venial sins here. There's hurts caused by sin. I have to first clean you up before you come into that kingdom. It's like I remember as a kid, I'd be going outside to play as a kid with all my friends, and then I would hear my mom call, Billy, it's time for dinner. So I come home for dinner, get to the kitchen door, wipe your feet, go to the bathroom, wash your face, comb your hair, wash your hands, and then you can come in. Well, frankly, that's purgatory. When we think about it, that's the cleansing of our soul. Same idea, that our Lord loves us, but he's going to clean us before he welcomes us to that table. Or another way to look at it, in the Old Testament, we see this image of our soul being like fire-tried gold, this burning out of the impurity. But when I was in the Holy Land with a group of students from Christendom College back in 2000, we were going through the streets, and there were lots of gold shops. Went into this one, and there's an old Jewish jeweler, a goldsmith there, and he held this gold nugget in his forceps, and he's burning it in like a Bunsen burner. And one of the students asked him, what are you doing? And he said, I'm burning out the impurities. Next question. Well, how do you know when it's done? And he said, when I can see myself in it. How beautiful. When the Lord can see himself clearly in us, then we're ready for heaven. That's the beauty of purgatory. But then, my brothers and sisters, there are those that are going to knock on the door. And our Lord says it's many who are going to knock on this door. And he's going to say, I don't know where you're from. Why? Because they spent their life alienated from him. They went off to their own kingdom. They went off to make up their own right and wrong, to make up what is true and false. They had their sins, and they didn't care about seeking forgiveness. They didn't need the Lord now. Why would they think they're going to spend eternity with the Lord? Just as heaven should begin now, hell begins now. God doesn't put us in hell. We put ourselves in hell. We make that choice now. Death simply ratifies the choice. And what will hell be? It's beyond our comprehension. Instead of being surrounded by love, we'll be surrounded by the fires of torment that are particular to our own sins. Instead of having the beatific vision of God, we'll have the demonic vision. Instead of having love, we're going to have no love, no hope. God help us. And so, my brothers and sisters, our Lord gives us a stern warning. Now, I fear in our world today, many would like to rewrite this gospel passage. Many would say, the path to heaven is wide, and that door is huge and open, and it really doesn't matter. Almost everyone is going to get in there. And the path to hell is very, very small. And the door is very, very small. And very few people, anyone will get to hell. Wrong. That's not what Jesus said. And the key here is to love the Lord. Where he is, we want to be. Where we are, he wants to be. And so we strive each day to get through that narrow door. Each day, walking with our Lord and looking forward to the time when we're welcomed into heaven. May God bless you.